Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, we have Bibles there in the pew. Grab one of those. Take that copy of God's Word, use it for your own benefit for this morning, but also after this morning. If you do not have a copy of your own, please consider that our gift to you. We would love for you to take it and read it and study it. We would love to teach to you what it means to be a Christian, what it means to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. That word may be unfamiliar to some of you, but hang around. We will get to that as we go through this sermon and the sermons to come in the upcoming weeks. Colossians chapter 1. Last week we started this great book. The theme of the book is the supremacy of Christ. And Paul was writing to a church about 100 miles outside of Ephesus. Ephesus was a large metropolitan area. Colossae was a smaller little bedroom town, if you will, of Ephesus, about 100 miles away. Think of it as Knoxville to Kingston. Just as a reference point, you had a metropolitan city, you had sprawling businesses and urban sprawl in Ephesus. There was trade going back and forth through Ephesus, and Colossae was just a small town outside of the hustle and bustle of that main corridor, but it was a place where the gospel went forth through a church plant, through Epaphras, who started the church. We saw that last week. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had never been to Colossae. He had never traveled there. He is relying solely on the fact that his ministry is starting to reverberate, and God is using what he's doing in Ephesus to reverberate out to the neighborhood and the nations. And so this is where we pick up. We saw the introduction last week. We saw how Paul was there giving them greetings and prayed for them. And we saw church planting through Epaphras and what that meant. And we saw how the people of Colossae were living as saints set apart for the ministry of the word there in the local church. And we're going to pick up in verse 9 this week of chapter 1. If you are able to stand and would like to honor God's word, please stand as we read. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is God's word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, the aim of this passage from the Apostle Paul is to understand the necessity of prayer in the life of the church and to follow the scriptural example given as Paul prays for this church, and how he prays for specific things, and we want to look at that this morning and apply it to our lives, apply it to the lives of this church at Fireside Fellowship as we pray for other churches, as we pray for the spiritual growth of other Christians, as we pray for our own spiritual growth, dear Lord. Help us to understand that in Christ there is redemption. In Christ there is salvation. In Christ there is taking the wrath that we deserve and nailing it to Jesus on the cross. By his blood and the sacrifice he gave willfully while we were still sinners, he died for us, taking that wrath. Help us never to lose sight of that. Help us never to underestimate the power of salvation in Christ. We love you and we praise you for it. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we see Paul here praying, and if you ever want to do a personal study, I would highly recommend that you do a study of looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul that he prays for the churches, because you will never find, or at least in my opinion, sweeter prayers than the ones that he prays for the churches. There's one here that we're going to study this morning. There's two in the book of Ephesus. There's a couple in the book of Thessalonians. And so just as if you want to take an endeavor to encourage your own heart and soul, take a look at the prayers of Paul for the churches. There are some good books that I can recommend. If you want to do that, let me know and I'll recommend them to you. But let's first look at how Paul prayed for this church. Paul had introduced himself to the church. He said, "You are called out ones, you are saints, you are members of this church that Epaphras started. This church plant is growing, it's going, they are living right." But how does Paul pray for them? There are two things that I want us to look for this morning at that. Look in verse 9. Look back in verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard everything that we talked about last week, since the day we heard that they are living and bearing fruit and walking in this life of faith," it says, "we haven't stopped praying for you." We haven't stopped praying for you. So the first, how did Paul pray for this church? It was nonstop. It was without ceasing. Now, does that mean that every moment of every day that Paul was praying for this church? No. That's unrealistic in human terms. If nothing else, Paul had to sleep, right? So it wasn't every moment of every day. But there was a regular pattern in Paul's life that he was going to continually and constantly pray for this church. There is a reason why every Sunday there's a certain routine that I set out to do where we are praying for other churches. It's that same type of continual pattern, not necessarily every second. But here's the kicker: when it says without ceasing, it means not to stop or be hindered. Not to stop or be hindered. So we should never let circumstances hinder our prayers. And Paul gives us an example of the fact that he constantly was praying and constantly was worshiping. If you go back to the book of Acts, when he's in prison with Silas in Philippi, what's he doing in the middle of the night? He's singing. He's praying. He's worshiping. It didn't matter that he was in chains. He didn't let the chains hinder him from praying. And so that's the first how Paul prayed for this church. It's a continual pattern. It's a life filled with prayer for other believers. It's saying, I want what's better for you, and what's better for you is in Christ. And he's the one who can make it better, not me, him. So Paul is showing his weakness here. Paul is saying, I can't help you. I can't get to you, church. I'm under arrest right now. But that's not going to hinder me from helping you minister. And so we need to have this same type of attitude when it comes to our prayer life. It's an example of what we should be doing. So when someone says, hey, pray for me, I'm going through such and such, make it a habit to stop quick. And just say, Lord, I want to lift him up. It doesn't have to be a big prayer. It doesn't have to be something that is elaborate and well-spoken. It's Jesus, help them. Just that quick. And yes, I know we have a tendency to say, yeah, I will be praying for you. If you say that, don't lie to them. Pray for them. That's why I encourage you just in the moment, just quickly, Lord, be with this situation, this person struggling because they just lost their job. Lord, be with this person because they just got a bad diagnosis. Whatever the case may be, without hindrance, that's the way we need to pray. But there's a second thing that Paul prays for the church. Look in verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father. So Paul prays for them nonstop without ceasing. That's the first way he prays. The second one is by giving thanks, by giving thanks. Because why is that? Well, we've already seen, if you jump back up into verse 1 through 8, we see that in verse 5 it says, you've already heard about the hope of in the word of truth, the gospel. And it's bearing fruit, it says in verse 6, and growing all over the world because of the witness of the gospel. So Paul is thankful that the gospel is moving in the hearts of this church and it's cultivating growth in the kingdom of God. And so Paul wants to give thanks for that. Now I know that we're all pious. And I know that we're all righteous. And I know that we're all spiritual here. But when's the last time you gave thanks for something that's happened to someone else? When's the last time you thank God for the revival happening at such and such church down the road and not here? When's the last time you gave thanks with a joyful heart, as we see in verse 11, when that bad diagnosis hit or that job loss hit? Did you actually thank God for that? Let me admit something to you. I've went through this personally. January 6, 2023, I lost my job and was released from a job I had held for 14 years. Didn't know what I was going to do. Family stressed. We had some anxiety. But as I look back, I see the hand of God moving through that, because if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be able to minister the way I am now. I can't say that I had a thankful heart at the time, but I can thank him now for the fact that that happened, because I showed my distrust in God's plan back then. Now I've learned from experience that I just need to trust what he has in store. And so Paul gives thanks for this church. And again, it's a church he has never been to. It's a church he did not plant himself. He is thanking God for what they are doing and how God is working in them. And it's cultivating thankful hearts. And he's doing it, as it says in verse 11, with joy. So we see how Paul is praying, and that's what we should emulate. That's what we should imitate. That's what we should try to do. We should pray without ceasing, and we should give thanks to God because God's plan is always good and working. But what does God pray, or what does Paul pray for? Let's look. There are several of these. The first one, verse 9. We haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that, what's that? You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first thing that Paul prays that they are receiving is being full of the knowledge of God's will. Now, the word filled or full there means being crammed full. Okay, this is filled to the point of overflowing. This is being so crammed. It's like you're studying for an exam and you're trying to cram that last bit of knowledge in your brain. And this is what Paul is praying for this church, to be filled with God's will so much so that it's oozing out their pores. And knowledge here indicates discernment, which is how you perceive God's will. And here's the kicker. As you study God's will for your life, as you study God's will in what God says through his word, you get a fresh and new picture of who God actually is. And so as you are praying, as you are going through, you see this fresh look of who God is. And why do we need that? Well, I would venture to say that several of us have a warped view of God, even if it's not meaning to be warped. But let's start on one side of the equation where God is distant and God is just this being that just lets things happen, right? Well, that's the wrong view. Or maybe something wrong has happened to you, or you think is wrong, and something bad has happened to you, and you think God is not in that, and you don't know what God has in plan, and maybe you think God has abandoned you. Again, that's a wrong view of God. That's not who God is. That's not who the Scripture says He is. To be filled with the knowledge of God, to be filled with spiritual wisdom, is to see God clearly. It's to see God how the cherubim see God, where for ages and ages and from evermore to evermore, all they do is fly around and they shout one thing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when you see God afresh and anew and you get filled with this knowledge, then you can say, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of what is going on, there is something God is doing here that I need to see Him afresh and anew. I need to see Him where I can just say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God in this." And that gives us wisdom. Because Paul says that be filled with the knowledge of God and strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Stressing the importance that a right spiritual influence must be held on their understanding, which again is a picture of God. Some of you may say God's distant, God's boring, I don't understand Scripture, I can't get it. Then you aren't truthfully reading Scripture. There is nothing boring about God. There is nothing boring about the way God is moving in our lives. God may be doing 15 billion things at this very second. You may know of three. God is not boring. A fresh look at Him and a fresh look at Jesus' life, and you study the Word of God and you come into spiritual knowledge and you see how Christ walked. You see what Christ did. You see how He corrected evil. You see how He corrected even illness. You see how He controlled the weather. There is nothing boring about Jesus' life. But then you dive deeper and you look at Jesus' death and you study that. We're coming up on Easter in a couple of weeks, and you actually dive into the fact that Jesus here was blameless. Many people testified of His blamelessness. He was without sin. But here's the kicker. God the Father even testified of Jesus' sinlessness. So He was without sin. But the world so hated, you and I so hated, the fact that there was a perfect, holy being around us, that He stood in our place to die and bore God's wrath on the cross, just like we sung about earlier, in Christ alone my faith is found. There's nothing boring about Jesus' resurrection. Now, resurrection, if you're unfamiliar with that term, that means raising from the dead. It means coming back to life, resurrecting from death to life. There is absolutely nothing boring about that. Why do I say that? Well, you may think, oh, Jesus, you know, He never really died. Yes, He was truly dead. The emperor's signet ring was on the seal of the tomb. There were guards around His tomb to testify that He was dead and that no one was going to stop Him from being dead, humanly speaking. But His resurrection proved to be the most non-boring thing ever, because not only was He proven to be alive, the stone was rolled away, and the way that the Greek is actually written, it wasn't just barely moved so He could walk out, it was thrown away from the opening. There is nothing boring about what Jesus is doing now, because He said, when I go to the Father, I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, coming to work in our own lives, letting us know that we have comfort and peace with God. And being filled with this spiritual understanding then means that as we look to God's Word, it will save marriages. As we look to God's Word, it will save and break addictions. As we look to God's Word, it will ease anxiety and fear. As we look to God's Word, it will show us the steps we need to take, how we need to live in order to continue to proclaim God to this world. So the first thing that Paul prayed for is for this church to be filled with that knowledge, to understand God's holiness, to be filled with all this spiritual understanding. But then the second thing, verse 10, look back there. As you're being filled, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of the God. So the second thing Paul prays for, first he prays that they be filled with God's will. Secondly, he prays that they walk worthy of the Lord. Now worthy means equal weight or value. So we know that God is of infinite value. And through Christ and His sacrifice, we are to walk worthy of that. Well, how is that? Well, He tells us, pleasing, faithful, fruitful, increasing. And so we see here that a right knowledge of God and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding directs how we should walk. Because the more you know about Him, the more you know of Him, means the closer you are to Him, theoretically. Now, sin gets in the way, and we'll deal with that in just a little bit. But I guarantee you, if you spend time with Him, if you study God's Word, and you see Him afresh and anew, you will walk worthy. You won't be blameless. You won't be sinless. That's impossible this side of eternity for us. However, you'll walk fruitful. You'll walk pleasing to God and ever increasing. There's a reason why Paul was praying this for the Colossian church. Again, he's never been there. He didn't plant the church. He was not ministering there. What did he want? The gospel to move forward and the kingdom of God to grow. And again, there is a reason why week in, week out, every week we are praying for other churches. We want God to move here. That's first and foremost. We want God to move in our own hearts. But we want God to move at other places as well. Because that ministry builds the kingdom. And Revelation tells us, when we get to the book of Revelation, it tells us that when we really see Him, when we see the cherubim crying, "Holy, holy, holy," and we see the throne, there are people there, not just from Kingston, not just Baptist, not just white, not just black, not just Asian, not just Indian, any other race. There are people there from every tribe, tongue, people, nation, everywhere. Millions upon millions upon millions of people who have heard the gospel, placed their faith in Christ, repented of their sins, and now can forevermore, with the rest of us, cry, "Holy, holy, holy." And we need to walk worthy in that. So, use this as a barometer in your own life. Are we walking worthy and pleasing to God in our homes? Are we walking worthy and pleasing to God at school? Are we walking worthy and pleasing to God at church, in the community, at work, wherever we may be? Are we fruitful in those things? Are we increasing the disciples in those areas? And this is what we should be praying for. Just as Jesus told His disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest that they send out more workers, because the harvest is plentiful of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. But the workers are few. And so Paul says, "Hey, church in Colossae, I praise God for you because you are working for the kingdom. Now walk worthy of the calling you have been given. But the third thing that Paul prays for in verse 11, look there, it says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He wants them to be empowered by God through his might, which is endless, and his abundance, which is gracious. And then he prays two specific things, that they have great endurance, which implies patient capacity to see things through. The prayer for endurance implies patient capacity to see things through. Now, why do I stop and slow down there? Endurance in the Christian life means that when those soldiers are at the back door of the church beating the door open to the believers in China, about to have them executed, that they continue to worship and praise and walk worthy. But not only that, it's when those feelings you have creep into your heart and mind and say, I can't live for God because of this. And Satan wants to play tricks on you. Did God actually say he would forgive you? We have to pray for endurance to walk through the trials of life and when Satan attacks, because the Christian life isn't just one spectacular win. There may be mountaintop experiences that God allows us to have, but more than likely, the truth of Christianity is the slog of life where you take one step at a time, muddy, bruised, and battered, because you know that the Holy God is all worth it. So praying for that they have endurance tells them that, hey, trials will come, temptations will come, there will be times when you will be tired, there will be things that happen in your life and in your heart that are not of God, but I pray that you have the endurance through God's might and abundance to persevere. But not only be strengthened in endurance, be strengthened in patience. Because as we are enduring things, human nature says what? I want to lash out at the thing that is against me. I want to lash out at the thing that is irritating me. I have this itch that I need to scratch. Well, patience tells us that we must have the ability to suffer through something without retaliation. Without retaliation. God is the great avenger. There will be nothing that happens to you that he will not avenge as his children. But he tells us, you don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. So he is praying for these Colossian believers that they do not retaliate. And he prayed for long term, not just temporary stuff, but he prayed with eternity in mind. And that's the way our prayers should be structured as well. And then, fourthly, he gave thanks for the inheritance, deliverance, and forgiveness. He gave thanks for the inheritance, deliverance, and forgiveness. Look in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who gave them a share of the inheritance in light. What does that mean? Believers' inheritance is made possible through the death of Christ. We can't work our way, we could never be holy enough to make our way to God in and of ourselves. We have to put on Christ's righteousness. Well, how do we do that? We take up our cross daily, die to self, and live for Him. We repent of our sins, which repentance is agreeing that what you are, the way you are living is wrong, agreeing that the way you are living is sinful. You agree with God and you turn 180 degrees and walk in the other direction. Now that repentance may not always seem easy, but it's always right. And in that, when we repent of our sins and we put our trust in Christ, as verse 14 says, We have forgiveness of sins because we have redemption through him. And as believers, when we become to put our faith and trust in Christ, we receive this inheritance. Well, what is the inheritance? It's the inheritance in the light. And God is described in the Bible as unapproachable light. So we have that inheritance coming our way. We have purity and clarity and righteousness given to us from Jesus. And he takes our sin, our muck, and our filth and puts it on himself on the cross. And that gives us rescue. The second thing that he gives thanks for is deliverance. He rescued us from verse 13. It says he rescued us from what? The dominion of darkness. So we were held in our trespasses and sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is salvation through Christ Jesus. If you are here this morning and you have never trusted in Christ, and you want to be transferred from the dominion of darkness into the children of light, into that inheritance, I pray that you give your life to Christ this morning. And this transfer is to move from one to the other. This is a never going back. You are never going, once you put your faith in Christ, you will never again have to face God's wrath. You are now transferred into a different inheritance. Because the wages, what we earn in and of ourselves, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's where we're headed. But when we put our faith in Christ, we are transferred from that, what we earn, into grace and mercy, what we don't earn and don't deserve. And we see here that that salvation is not in our works. It's not in anything we do. It's in him, in Christ. We have redemption. And we sung it earlier, didn't we? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. So, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, first, again, if you're here and you've never trusted in Christ, whether you've been in church your entire life or not, I pray that if you've never trusted in him as Lord and Savior, it's a package deal. You bow to him as Lord and he becomes your Savior, that you do that this morning. If you're here as a believer already and you have succumbed to the issues of this world and you're not praying for other believers and you're not seeing the fact that we should be strengthened by our new inheritance, we don't see God fresh and anew each and every morning, I pray that you would take time to ask God to forgive that in your life and to start walking worthy, as he says here. And then we as a church, as Fireside Fellowship, we want to pray for believers around the world, in this country and beyond, neighborhood and nations, because we want the gospel to go forward, step by step, one by one, person by person, as the kingdom of God marches forward as we minister faithfully. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to bow our head and bow our hearts and admit that often we don't pray as we should for other believers. There may be some resentment in our hearts if we even mention their names. Or we bring it only when there is times of struggle, of medical conditions, and we don't pray for their joy. But we want to confess that. Ask for your forgiveness and help us to be a people that prays for the joy of other believers. And dear Lord, we want to pray for our own joy, joy found in you and you alone. And dear Lord, we want to pray that we would grow in the knowledge of you. Help us to grow closer to you by walking step by step, enduring and patient, looking to you. Not looking to our own talents, not looking to our own endurance, our own strength, our own intellect, but looking to your faithfulness. that while you're sitting on the throne of heaven and the echoes of eternity are screaming, "Holy, holy, holy," help us to understand that we serve you. And help us to walk worthy of that. And as we walk worthy, the great thing is, as this passage tells us, as we walk worthy, we continue to grow in that knowledge. So it's by taking steps towards you. It's by taking steps honoring you. It's by taking steps to walk with endurance and patience that we actually get to know you even better. And dear Lord, we just pray for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. We just ask that if there's anyone here who has never submitted to you as Savior and Lord, that they would do that even now this morning. The altar will be open if Christians would like to pray. I'll be down front if anyone would like to talk. We just ask that you use this time for your honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.